Well, we're in Proverbs 31 again. One last look at the book of Proverbs. And then we'll take one more look at Solomon next week. And we will be done with this journey through Proverbs. My notes are any indication, we'll be going not as long this morning. I have a chair just in case I need it. It's been quite a week for me. Let's read 10 through 30 to the end of the chapter, 10 through 31 again, and recap what we looked at last week. And then see where we'd like to go this week. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchants, she brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hand she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you've surpassed them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Our Father, as we close our journey in search of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, we pray that you would this morning help us. Lord, help us as husbands and wives, as we see this picture of an ideal wife. And then, Lord, help us to see ourselves seeking to live a wise life, both at home and abroad, away, as we go about our daily travels. And then, Father, may we glean a picture of this ideal wife, of what the church ought to be. Father, what we will one day be, this glorious bride of Christ, imperfect yet, one day whole. Lord, create in us a hunger for righteousness and a desire to see You, our Bridegroom, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, we looked at this picture of this excellent wife, verse 10, who can find, and said really, for encouragement to all of us, it's probably, she's probably a woman who's beyond any one person's abilities and talents and means. She's loving and faithful to her husband, verses 11 and 12. She's astute in business, buying, selling, hardworking. She's prudent as she takes her profits that she gleans from her wise business ways and then reinvests wisely and plants a vineyard that more might be produced. She dresses in strength and dignity, verse 17 and even 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Diligent in her calling. Generous to the needy without depriving her own household. We see that, verse 20 through 22. Works for the success and glory of her husband. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Part of that is her doing, as she diligently serves the house and him. She maintains her spiritual priorities in the midst of all of this so that she might be wise. She, in verse 26, opens her mouth with wisdom. That means she's got to be in communion with Christ, with her God, and at the same time studying the Scriptures constantly and applying them to her life. So she doesn't lose her priorities in the midst of all that she is doing in her calling. She's concerned for the welfare of others. Verse 26 and 27. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's especially concerned for her household. And the character is summed up in verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so it's no wonder that 28 and 29, her children rise up and bless her and her husband praises her. All the people of the city, verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. The people of the city praise her because of what she does and who she is. And this lady, we go back again to verse 10. Who can find such a lady? She's rare indeed. And as we work through this book of Proverbs and this passage in particular, most all the commentators at least, consider there's an idealism here that if we take it as a whole and the ladies who are Christian wives would read this and they would say, this is what a wife ought to be, surely that would cause all of the wives to say, yikes, I just don't match up. I can't do this. Or if you're a prospective wife, attempting to prepare yourself to be a godly woman in the home one day. This is going to be discouraging almost in that how am I going to do all of these things and keep the priorities? It's just beyond me. Or husbands, you use this list and grade your wives. You say, "Ooh, you know." Again, like I said last week, you may be saying, "Whoa, I didn't choose so well, but look what she got." you know, you're not such a catch either. And then a prospective husband, a husband who begins a checklist and builds this checklist off of this and begins to search for a wife who would fill all of this, well, he's going to be on a long journey. So I think what we want to look at this as an ideal. Every wife ought to strive to be like this lady as a goal. Every prospective wife seeking to develop these characteristics. Every husband looking for, prospective husband looking for a woman who will fulfill these characteristics. And as husbands already appreciating our wives for where they are in here, and both of us together realizing we fall short. But then most commentators also agree that there's hints that we need to see beyond just this ideal wife in the home to this, to an ideal picture of someone else or something else. For instance, one of the commentators says, what we learn from 10 through 32 is lady wisdom. Remember, we've seen wisdom as a lady all through Proverb. See, lady wisdom at work in the home as the husband and wife both live together wisely. This is how lady wisdom governs a house. Just for instance, she is far more precious than jewels, verse 10. We've read that about wisdom already in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is far more precious than jewels. She is far more precious than jewels. As husband and wife, children, as a family, as lady wisdom governs the home, it will be a treasure to live in that home. The picture of lady wisdom managing the home, making provision for all. 13 through 15 there where she seeks wool and flax. We saw lady wisdom in chapter 9. Build her house, set the table, and then call all to come. Wisdom personified, this lady wisdom in the home. Her merchandise is profitable. There in verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. That said of wisdom in chapter 8, in verse also chapter 3. She's generous to the poor. Well, wisdom's blessed life is generous. She's full of integrity, speaking with wisdom and faithful instruction. That's exactly how wisdom speaks in chapter 4. So, wisdom, this could be just a picture of wisdom functioning in the home. And not to take it literally as the woman, but as the whole household functioning under the wisdom of God, under Lady Wisdom. But most likely that's not the only picture of an ideal wife that we have. The character of this woman who fears the Lord and hears the life she lives. We have this model of what wisdom might look like as it governs the home. A home in which the husband and wife are committed to Christ and committed to each other. The fear of the Lord, the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding are growing them, and the wisdom of God at work in their lives. Their home is full of creativity. Their home is full of fulfilled responsibilities. Their home is full of the skill of managing the household well, providing for the needs of others, taking a stand on the side of the poor. There's a wonderful illustration here of wisdom embodied and lived out in a family. But I would go also, there's an even more helpful picture here is the ideal wife of this ideal wife being a shadow pointing to Christ's ideal wife, the bride of Christ. And what I want to do, I want to go into the New Testament and journey through the New Testament about the bride of Christ, and we'll come back. Last week we talked about marriage as a commitment. A commitment that D.A. Carson says is only for the tough-minded. We vow before God and witnesses to give ourselves till death do us part. And when the Lord Jesus talks about marriage and divorce, in particular in Matthew 19, there's only one allowance that Jesus gives for the breaking of a marriage, and then it's not required. It is allowed, but it's only allowed because of hard-heartedness, he says. It wasn't that way in the beginning. And Jesus' disciples are listening to his teaching. You know, you remember, can we divorce for any reason? And so Jesus lays out this one stipulation, and their response here is, if marriage is that kind of a commitment, and we are bound to it in such a way, he says, they say, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it's better not to marry than to marry and not fulfill the vows. So marriage is a commitment, and it's meant to be a love relationship where both spouses are seeking the other's good, cherishing and nurturing, patiently living for the sake of each other. A faithful wife and a confiding husband, mutually blessing one another. Well, in the same way, the Christian life is a life of mutual commitment. It's for the tough-souled. S-O-U-L-E-D. Tough-souled. You know, the Lord Jesus has committed himself and continues to commit himself as head and husband. Gave his life on Calvary that guilty sinners might be saved. And then seated at the Father's right hand, he constantly functions as our advocate, our defense attorney, our intercessor. Guilty sinners come to Christ, trusting him as Savior and Lord, submitting to him, as he is comprising his bride day by day, soul by soul. And once we're saved, we come to him and live in such a way to bring glory and honor to his name. By his help, committed to his ways. And so we can see why the human institution of marriage is brought forth as a picture of the relationship between Christ, Jesus Christ, and his church. Now turn to Ephesians 5. The perfect bridegroom making for himself a one day perfect bride. One of the many pictures of metaphors, if you will, of the church is the bride of Christ. And here's what Paul, you know this passage, but I'm going to read it anyway. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wife. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As husbands and wives, we're supposed to live in a way that represents the mystery of Christ in the church. The teaching here is about the mystery of Christ in the church. And nevertheless, we're to live husbands as Christ, wives as those who are submitted to Christ. So we see this picture built upon throughout the New Testament. Early on in John chapter 3, there's a question that rises amongst John the Baptist's disciples. And he says to them, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. Who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." He says, I'm not Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. And he has the bride. The bridegroom being the Lord Jesus. The implication is that the bride is the church. Later on, another controversy. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast then." Here, it's just the language continues of Jesus being a bridegroom. And of course, we'll continue through and see that the church is the bride. When Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "I betrothed you to one husband." When I came to Corinth and the church was born in Corinth, I betrothed you to one husband to present you a pure virgin to Christ. What we have here, Paul's saying, when you come to Christ, you are now engaged in our vernacular, the betrothal, the period before the consummation of the marriage. In the new covenant era, the new covenant time where we are, it's an engagement time. When we come to Christ, we're betrothed to him as a pure virgin. As Christ gathers his bride together. And Paul also says that the Holy Spirit is given as an earnest, as a down payment to the inheritance that we will one time have. Writing also to the Corinthians, "It is God who has also put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And that word guarantee in classical Greek, going all the way back to classical Greek, has the picture of a betrothal promise, an engagement ring. And so the Spirit is given to this betrothed bride to Christ. The Spirit is given as the promise of a future marriage, of the consummation of the marriage that will happen one day. And so we're living now as the bride of Christ, but only in a betrothal, only in an engagement. And we have the Holy Spirit of God who seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, turn to Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, or in Christ, which would be the end of verse 12. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Spirit. There's that seal of the new covenant, the Spirit of God indwelling you. You're sealed now with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, who is the betrothal promise, the down payment of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And all of this is to the praise of His glory. So we've been given the promise, and the promise is the Spirit indwelled until the time the church will be complete and presented to Christ as His bride. Now go to Revelation 19. Craig read 21. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But Revelation 19, verse 1. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, and He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped Him who was worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you heavens, you who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are the true words of God. It's now the consummation. And just a couple of things in verse 7 I wanted to point out, and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Notice, His bride has made herself ready. There's some responsibility for the bride to be ready here at the end. The bride has made herself ready, but verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So we've been given this gift. It's been granted to us by the grace of God that we might ready ourselves as the bride. Being prepared for His return. Prepare yourselves for the return of Christ. Ready yourself. How can the bride ready herself for the return of Christ? Matthew 25. One more passage in the New Testament before we go back to Proverbs chapter 10. You know the parable. You may know. You probably know the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. Who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took the flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Where's the promise of His coming? You know what we hear from so many, 2 Peter. Where's the promise of His coming? You've been telling me that for a long time. Christians begin to get drowsy as Jesus delays, as the bridegroom delays. As the bridegroom was delayed, verse 5, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet Him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." They weren't ready. They weren't watching. They were not prepared when the bridegroom came. So, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 31 and see if we can gain or glean from this ideal wife, some perspective on what we ought to be doing in this meantime, in this betrothal period, that we might be watchful, ready, bride. Ideal, diligent, maybe a helpful picture for us to show, or for us how to be making ourselves ready. We sang this song, "Clothed in Righteousness." And I think Eric said something to the effect, without the righteousness of Christ, we're all doomed, right? We must have the righteousness of Christ, or none will be saved. Clothe us in your righteousness, hide filthy rags of sin, dress us in your perfect garb, both outside and within. There's no works we can do that can remove the stain of sin from our hearts. The righteousness of God in Christ is required. Craig read in Revelation 21, no one will enter this holy city, heavenly Jerusalem, apart from the righteousness of Christ. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. Who can find? There's this picture in who can find, the finding of an excellent wife, that the search goes and the search goes and the search goes until it's successful. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Redeemed for himself a bride far more precious than jewels. That's the bride of Christ to the Lord Jesus. Peter says it. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We become the peculiar people of Christ, of God. We are His own possession. He calls us out. He seeks and saves that which is lost. He builds His bride. We become His precious jewels, so that we might proclaim His excellencies. Paul, writing to Titus, Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So, Yes, we must have the righteousness of Christ. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're saved not by works, but we're saved unto good works. And so these righteous deeds of the saints that were spoken of in Revelation 19 will always follow the righteousness of Christ counted and imputed to us in the new birth. So, we look at this lady. We're saved to the glory of God. But the righteous deeds of the saints are the purpose of salvation. And so living in preparation, making ourselves ready as the excellent wife. Let me just give you, I have four things written down here that we might glean from this lady. As she lives her life, an example. Live life for the glory of Christ and not for yourself. How can we prepare ourselves? We live our life for the glory of Christ and not for ourselves. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She brings glory and honor to her husband all the days of her life. That's the calling of the bride of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're comprising the bride, you're part of what comprises the bride of Christ. Live for His glory. Promote and proclaim the name of your husband. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Three times in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul goes through the glorious benefits of salvation, it's all to what? The praise of the glory of His grace. So in this betrothal period, you're engaged. Live for the glory of Christ and not for yourself. Verse 20 to 22, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow. For her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself and her clothing is fine linen and purple. The second thing we can be doing, live looking to serve others more than our own selves, our own benefit. She provides for her household, but she doesn't forsake the needy. Let me give you a passage out of Galatians. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. She makes sure she cares for the household, but she also reaches out to the needy. We are to do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith. Serve one another, beginning with the church, but also looking outwardly to those who are needy as we live in preparation of the return of the bridegroom, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hand. She plants a vineyard. Live redeeming the time because the days are evil. She's planting a vineyard. We're to be sowing the seed and watering the seed. We're to be gospel people, living constantly, tending this soil of the world. The world is out there and it's the field and we're to be casting the seed and then some water and some plant and some reap. But we're all to be gospel people while we're waiting. Live your life redeeming the time as the days grow more and more evil. So that's the third way to live in the meantime. And then I had verse 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Live in Christ's strength and clothed in Christ's splendor. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. the psalmist says, or as Paul says in Ephesians, as he prays for the Christians, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Don't just be a good person on your own. Live in the strengths of Christ, remembering that the very power that resurrected the Lord Jesus is dwelling in us, in you. And then Paul, writing to Titus, says, be adorned with the doctrine of Christ, the splendor, the glory. Put on this doctrine of Christ, the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result will be, as the bride, as we live this way, we live living for the glory of Christ and not for ourselves, living to serve others more than serving ourselves, living, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and living in Christ's strength and clothed with splendor. Verse 28, this will be the result. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you have surpassed them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. The result will be she'll be in favor with God and with man. And so the question comes, who's sufficient? Who can do this? Who is sufficient for the task? And I would just let your insufficiency, let your inferior feelings be settled by the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We know He will complete the work that He began in us. And we know that what He demands of us, He will work in us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. His covenant secures us, secures our holiness, it secures our acceptance. Our righteousness is not the basis of our salvation. Our righteous deeds, our holy living, our transformed lives that we live are not the basis of our salvation, but it's the fruit of our acceptance. Jeremiah, talking of the new covenant, I'll put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. We cannot begin to match the ideal bride put forth here in Proverbs 31, but trusting in the promises of God will lead us to strive to live as He calls us to live, as His bride being prepared. Beloved, we are God's children now, John says. And what we will be is not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. So what do we do in the meantime? Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You see, we are granted to purify ourselves, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit as we apply the promises of God that enables us to purify ourselves, making ourselves ready for the coming of Christ. And we seek daily to make ourselves more worthy, if you will. Not that we're worthy of salvation, but we're called to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We do Him good and not harm all the days of our life. So the bride of Christ living for her husband is her highest joy. And this living to illustrate the great mystery between Christ and His church, as she awaits the consummation of her marriage at the feast. Are you looking forward to the feast? Turn back to Revelation 21. We'll be done. All of this is part of preparing herself, the bride, for the coming. Revelation 21, I just look at a couple of verses here. Verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last judgments and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Do you see the connection there? Come, I'm going to show you the bride. So let's go up on top of this mountain and the holy city Jerusalem coming down. There's the bride of Christ. The holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Notice, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. We got language going all the way back to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. The rare jewel. The bride of Christ becoming the treasure of the bridegroom. And we will enjoy the feast one day when the Lord Jesus comes back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this anticipation that we have. We thank you that these righteous deeds that you require, this righteous perfection in standing before you is not of our own doing. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed and counted for us. And by your Spirit's power, we're enabled to live. And we thank you that one day we'll be like Christ. We'll be with Christ. We'll enjoy that eternal feast of heaven, of eternal bliss. Every tear wiped away, every eye dried. In this relationship of oneness, Lord, we pray that these promises that you've given, Lord, will drive us to purify ourselves, to ready ourselves, to have our lamps full, watchful, waiting at work, diligently to bring glory and honor to your name and others into this bride and kingdom of Christ. Until you come back again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.